this morning. Now, will you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the message from this text this morning is a church that's worth remembering. I am sure that several of you have been to churches where you remember to this very moment the experience of being there. Not negatively, but positively. A church that was exciting. That was bursting to the seams with activities that really mattered. Such a church I visited some years ago when I was in Victoria, British Columbia. Emmanuel Baptist Church. What a tremendous experience it was. And in those days, although I was just a student then, well, not a student, I just finished college, I dreamed of having a church like that because it was alive. It was full of activities. And our text this morning talks to us of such a church, a young church, in fact, and perhaps I want to suggest that let us not lose the excitement and the fragrance of freshness. This church was only a year old. And do you know what it was like the first time you became a Christian, do you not? Do you remember the excitement? Do you remember the vibrancy? Do you remember how you were willing to turn the world upside down, no matter what the cost was? And somehow, as the years went on, you settled into your faith. You became acquainted with Christian things, and they no longer excited you as once they did. It's interesting. You know, I always love the story of the older couple who drove down the street and saw this young couple driving in their car. A strange creature, two heads and one shoulder. And the wife looked at the husband and said, "Honey, how come we don't drive that close any longer?" And he said, "I haven't moved an inch." Think it through, friends. Do you remember the time when the word of God meant so much to you? You were excited about your devotional life. Excited about coming to church. Excited about the things of God. And somehow, someone has moved. But may I say with reverence, God hasn't moved an inch. He waits, if you please, to meet with you in the morning or in the evening, whatever time you've set aside to meet with him. This is what we have in the church of the Thessalonians. Verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you. Keep that phrase in mind. All of you. Making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind or remembering. Remembering. Bearing in mind. I have memory of meeting with you or being with you. Your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope, or patience of hope, as the Authorized Version says, in our Lord Jesus, in the presence of God and Father. May God truly open our hearts to understand this word. What or how would you describe an exciting church? If I were to give you a sheet of paper asking you to put in a sentence, how would you describe an exciting church? Well, people would say the size, new people coming in, and on it might go, and these things might be true. But when the Holy Spirit wanted to preserve for us a church that was worth remembering, he directed St. Paul to write and to pen for us these words we are to exposit this morning from verses 2 and 3 of this first letter to the Thessalonians. I want to suggest the three things that St. Paul talks about. And I want to put them, if you please, into our language, into our kind of vocabulary, so that we can identify with them in as much as what is there is the foundation for what we're about to say. The first sign, the first thing, the first atmosphere, the first kind of quality you look for in a church that's worth remembering is a church and their accomplishments. What the church is accomplishing. Listen to how St. Paul puts it. I bear in mind your work of faith. Your work of faith. The first thing, my friends, we discover in a church that's worth remembering is that its activities are not usual, they are unusual. It is the work of faith. Now, we want to make something absolutely clear here. This is not talking about saving faith. Saving faith precedes the work of faith. Saving faith is what happens when a person comes face to face in repentance and faith, receiving Christ as Savior. I want to talk about that later on as we talk about the gospel. Little girl was asked, what is faith? And she says, faith is believing something even though you know it can't happen. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is grounded upon historical facts, not make-believe. Don't judge me by what I'm going to say. Sitting down one afternoon watching Gilligan's Island. And Gilligan said he had faith that certain things would happen. And the skipper said to Gilligan, now, Gilligan, little buddy, he said, it is okay to have faith, but there comes a time when you've got to face reality. I screamed at our TV. What do you mean to tell me, skipper, that faith isn't real? That faith is not reality? Well, sometimes some Christians would give you that idea. But my friends, we don't believe anything. We believe a specific something that's revealed by God. That's what faith is. We look at that. What is the work of faith? I want you to see, first of all, in our text, two thoughts under what I call the accomplishments of the church. Something worth remembering. First of all, there was congregational involvement. Congregational involvement. Listen to St. Paul. I bear in mind all of you as I recount your work of faith. Everybody. It was an active church. It was a church that was buzzing with things. Things happening as a result of the spiritual reality of the people. They were not just doing things. You see, the word work means that which is undertaken. So that it was not one sphere, one group of people undertaking certain things. The things that this church was doing were things, my friends, that were done because God was behind what was doing. That's why it's the work of faith. Now let me suggest to you that Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says this. We are God's workmanship. That is, God has fashioned us. God has created us. Then he has fashioned us as believers. For what purpose? That we might do the work which he before ordained that we should walk in them. The work. That we should do those activities that are spiritually delivered, spiritually deposited, spiritually motivated. Faith. I want to see something. If you will understand the book of Thessalonians, you've got to go to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 is a very interesting word in that book and chapter. Acts 17 and verse 4. Acts 17, 4. And some of them were persuaded, and the American Standard Version has, and joined Paul and Silas along with the great multitude. But the King James has a very interesting word. And many believe and consorted. Consorted. You know what that word means? Literally it means to join oneself with for a purpose. So that all the new believers in Thessalonica came to Paul and asked, what can we do? Is there a work that I can be involved in for God? Is there something specifically that God has given for me to be involved in? Now, wouldn't that make Ross's job a lot easier? As the nominating committee, to be able to go to people and say, listen, here is a need in the church. No, better yet, go to Ross and say, Is there a need that I can fill? That's what the people did. They were excited about God's grace. They were excited about their newfound faith, and they went to Paul and they consorted with him. Is there something that we can be involved in? A church worth remembering is where people are not pushed to do things, where people volunteer to do things. That's the kind of church, my friends, that I envision for us. A church where there is spiritual reality, where God is at work in his people and the people respond to what God is doing. But the people were not only involved, they were involved in a certain kind of work. It was the work of faith. In other words, my friends, their activities did not originate with them. It was a God-given thing. I take you, if you please, to three passages. You don't need to turn to them. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. That is, the principle upon which God works in his people. Romans 1:16 and 17. The just shall live by faith. And then Galatians 3:11. The just shall live by faith. That is, the true spiritual church does not have one ear to the ground, finding out what the world is thinking and then bring it into the church. The true spiritual church has its attention to heaven to work out God's purposes on earth. Faith. It is where God comes into the lives of his people, says Paul in Philippians 2 and 13, and he works in them that which he desires of them. A spiritually minded church is a church of faith. Now, I have been concerned about this, and I've been looking, my friends, at one of the things that is closest to my heart today because of what's happening. I spoke with someone recently, and they said to me, pray for me, because my pastor is taking me to a fundraising event. Churches today are now having seminars on how to raise funds. And I have gotten things in my office. Here is what you can do. And they beat the people over the heads to give. And they say you can raise your income some 15% if you study this procedure. My friends, the work of faith does not take the philosophy of the world and bring it into the church and try to say God is doing it. If we are going to raise funds for the ministry of the church, it will be done by faith. The principle by which God has directed us to believe him, to trust him, to abide in him, to look to him. Not the other way around. And the church is constantly being explained by the world because it uses the principles of the world. The church must be unique. This is why Paul said, I remember this church, because their work is a work of faith. They see things happen in the impossible ways because there is no human explanation for it. That's what I desire. That's what I'd like to see our church do. I'd like people to come in here and have the sense there is something unique about this congregation. I do not hear the same language I hear out there. As they get to know us, they do not have some secret agenda. Spoke to a man who belonged to another denomination. And he told me for 25 years he stopped going to church. And I said, why? He said, because 25 years ago someone came to my door with a notepad and said, I'm here from the church treasury. And I want to know how much you're getting so I can tell you how much you should be giving. And he said, I never went back. Never went back. My friends, if there is something that is really troubling me today, it is this idea where the church is beginning to take the same kind of philosophy, not by faith. Read the 8th chapter of the book of Ezra. And Ezra said, I did not want to ask the king for help. I did not want to ask the king for provisions, because we told him that God is able to provide for his people. George Mueller was one such man. Nobody knew what his orphans needed. The story is given about George Mueller. He had nothing in the cupboard for the children. Nothing. And he woke up one morning, knowing that there was nothing there, and he had the table all set. And someone asked Mr. Mueller, "We don't have anything in the cupboard. Where are we going to get the fruit from?" He said, "I don't know, but God will provide." And as the children sat around waiting, a vehicle passed by and broke down right in front of the orphan's home. They couldn't get the milk and things they wanted to take to where they were going, and the children were provided for. Faith! What is faith? My friends, it is what we find in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah was warned by God to build an ark. And being moved by his faith, responding to God's revelation, Noah was building an ark in the midst of a place where no water was before. Can you imagine what he felt like? As he was building that thing and people walking by, saying, "Noah, now tell me, do you really believe that?" Listen, friends, listen to what the scripture says. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to us." Do we believe that? Do we believe that? That if there's a special need in this church, we can come together by faith, believing God, bending our knees, looking to him, trusting no man, and believing him for the realization of it. That's the church. That's a church worth remembering. Because no one felt under pressure, the people of God became a spectacle for the rest of the world, for them to see how God's people behave when there is a special need, by faith. Paul says, "I keep in memory your work of faith." Secondly, their affection. Not only their accomplishments, their affection. Your labor of love. I almost got wiped out here just now. I looked at the clock and I saw 1 o'clock and I thought, oh no. Wow. I'm not wishing anything either, I want you to know. Their affection. Your labor of love. Let me quickly go into those two words, labor and love. First, there was a spirit of sacrifice. You know what that word labor means, friends? That word labor doesn't mean what they're doing, but to what extent they'll go to do it. It means that they were willing to make sacrifices. In fact, the word literally means to reduce one's strength. To reduce one's strength. To move from one level to another. It is almost the same idea as our Lord said when that woman touched the hem of his garment. He said, "Virtue is gone out of me." Labor. It means, my friends, that we have people in the church willing to sacrifice for one another. Willing to do whatever the cost might be, as David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, "I will not offer unto God that which cost me nothing." I will not offer to God that which cost me nothing. I was talking to Bob Shu this past week. In fact, Ron was there as well. And he was talking about his responsibility as stewardship director. And he said they sat down to eat their Thanksgiving dinner. And just as they sat down to eat their Thanksgiving dinner, the phone rang. And a lady on the other side said, "Mr. Shu, can I see you?" Oh, the dinner's being served. It's Thanksgiving dinner. And Bob is slowly moving away from the work that he was doing. But here was a responsibility that called for labor. And he said, "I went to that lady and she shared with me how she had heard something and God was stirring her to act and she wanted to act at that moment." And he sacrificed his Thanksgiving dinner for that Some of us jokingly said you went home and had cold shoulders after that. But my friends, sometimes God calls on us to make family sacrifice. Not a practice. Because God never tells us to put our family aside so that we can do church work. But He tells us to labor in our work, and there are times that work calls for sacrifice. There are times when there are unique things the church really involves itself in, and it takes sacrifice. It takes the weariness, if you please, to reduce one's strength, like the what we call the Good Samaritan, going and risking his life with a man who didn't like him because he was a Samaritan. Risking his presence because he didn't know whether the robbers were still there. Risking rejection and going to the inn and paying out of his own pocket for someone who didn't like him. Labor. That's a church worth remembering. A church that is willing to make personal sacrifices. Paul says, I remember you for that. But I want you to see not only the spirit of sacrifice, but there's a spirit of sensitivity. Because the word for love there is agape. It is God's love. The love that belongs to God. And this much I want to say about that kind of a love. God's love doesn't use people to get things done. It uses things to minister to people. Your labor of love. You are sensitive to those whom you're serving. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, Paul says, the love of Christ presses me. The love of Christ surrounds me. The love of Christ drives me so that whatever I do, I may sacrifice my body to be burned. But if I have not love, it will profit me nothing. That's an exciting church where there's a genuine love for people. Where people are seen as the end of everything. Where people are seen as the process of everything. Where people are never seen as pawns for things to get done. That's an exciting church. And oh, as we have met as a nominating committee, one of the things we have been trying to do is to make sure that nobody feels that we're just filling positions. But when people come, they will have the sense of ministry done by love, for faith worketh by love. And then lastly, their anticipation. You see, someone has said this. Memory deals with the past. Paul was now somewhere else. The present deals with the realization of things. The now, what's happening now. But hope deals with what we anticipate for. And Paul says, I remember with thankfulness to God your work of faith, your labor of love, and now he says your patience of hope or steadfastness in hope. Let's deal again with the two words. Patience of hope. A church that's worth remembering, my friends, has an expectant outlook. That's what hope is. Hope is the spirit of anticipation. Waiting for something because it has been promised. Looking with eagerness to its accomplishments. It has to do, my friends, with why we believe Romans 8:28. That in all things God works for the good of them that love Him. So that whatever the church goes through, it has an expected outlook. Because they know that at the end God is going to do something wonderful. There's a spirit of expectancy. It's electrifying. People are not down in the dumps. People are not wishing for... No. They're talking about what's going on. They're talking about the grace of God actively working in them. They're talking about what they're looking forward to. The vision that God has given. And they're excited about it. And people catch the spirit of expectancy. Do we have that? That's the church worth remembering. A church, and by the way, I'm not talking about positive thinking. You know, I had some positive thinking when I had a flat tire, but it didn't help. Didn't help at all. I am talking, my friends, about a spirit that has to do with the assurance that something is going to take place because God has promised it. An expectant outlook. But lastly, not only an expectant look, an enduring optimism. Enduring optimism. Patience. Or steadfastness. That means, my friends, that even though the thing is delayed, you do not change your goal. You do not move away from the first thing that caused the excitement. You know that God has promised it, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, but you do not wait passively, you wait actively. It is the same thing we have, my friends, in the 13th chapter, in the 30th verse of the book of Numbers. When the people came and they brought back news of the land they had gone on to spy, listen to what they said. Moses, the land that we went out to spy is everything as you said, but we cannot do it. We can't do it. There are giants in the land. And it's interesting because the giants just covered everything else for them. They saw the obstacles. Caleb and Joshua said, "We are able to do it. I know that God has promised us, and so we can, in the face of the circumstances, in the face of the impossibilities, we remain constant with our confidence in God, that even though the promise is delayed, it will happen." Steadfastness. In other words, my friends, patience of hope does away with discouragement. An exciting church is not a discouraged church. An exciting church is a church that is optimism. All the optimism that is based upon the promises of God. You see, the church is in God. And because the church is in God, it gets its direction from God. And when it gets its direction from God, we know that all the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. And it can look forward with excitement to what God has promised to do. Let me tell you, friends, I hope that I burn with a spirit of optimism, expectancy, so that you will catch fire and burn in the same direction as God leads us all, into seeing wonderful things happening in our church, through our church, to the glory of God. Let us pray. Oh God, make us a church that's worth remembering. As visitors who are with us today leave, may there be something positive about this church that they will remember. Most of all, may they see the work of faith. May they see the labor of love, and may they see the steadfastness of hope. A people who do not push, a people who go along with God, with his still small voice leading and bringing us to the desired expectation as he has promised it. Oh God, make us that kind of a church, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. For others. And this is seen in Genesis 3:21. When Adam and Eve sinned, God was moved with compassion for their condition present there. And God provided a covering for them. What a beautiful picture of God rescuing a fallen one. We are told, my friends, in Ephesians 4:32 that we should be tender-hearted. What does it mean to be tender-hearted? It means to have a healthy heart. A heart that is not tender, a heart that will not forgive, is a heart that is becoming hard and indifferent. God says, be tender-hearted and care. Provide a covering for someone who has fallen. How do we deal with the fallen in our congregation? Not that I know of anyone who has. But someone, my friends, who might be going through a time of tremendous struggle in his or her faith. Someone who is facing a tremendous temptation with a practice that you and I might know about. How do we minister to them? The scripture says we must be tender-hearted. It means to have a heart that feels pity for those who are in a strait. And so we mimic God, my friends, in his communication. He speaks to his creatures. We mimic God in his concerns. He knew what there was a need in Adam's life. We mimic God in his compassion. He had a tender heart, a heart that was touched. You know, there's an amazing thing. I don't know why God has brought this to my mind again and again. Do you know, my friends, when God wanted to talk about tenderness, he never talked about a woman. He talks about a man. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. God says, I have a tender heart, and a father should have a tender heart. A husband should have a tender heart. A friend should have a tender heart. So we behave like God when we communicate. We behave like God when we show concern. We behave like God when we seek to rescue those who have fallen. That, my friends, is what it's like to behave like God. And there are several other things that we can take from Genesis as we see God acting. We see him resting. We see him creating. We see him in, if you please, the leisure, walking in the garden, calling for Adam. Those are things we can imitate in God and from God as we get to know him and thereby behave like God. But from Ephesians, he's telling us that we should be tender to one another. We should be concerned for one another, and we should seek, my friends, to communicate with one another. Oh, may God help us by his grace to behave like him. Let us pray. Oh, God, may this word be a true revelation from God for every heart in this place, mine including, beginning with mine. I pray, Father, that no careless word may have been spoken from this pulpit, that we will take seriously those concerns of communication, caring, and compassion for one another, and we will become a congregation of tender-hearted people, willing to reach out as God is reaching in, willing to show concern as God is showing concern, and willing to show pity as God is showing pity. Hear us, Father, as we sing this song, All to Be Like Thee, may truly be our prayer in response to the word of God this evening, in Christ's name. Amen.